Dear God, just thank you so much for this time we have to gather as your church, to worship with each other, to hear from you and your word. Pray that you'd speak through me and I wouldn't get in your way, and that God, you would just speak into our hearts this morning. I know myself, as well as everyone else, we come into this place with a lot of stuff on our heart, with a lot of baggage, with a lot of questions, with a lot. And I pray that you would, as we read in your word this morning about peace, I pray that you would encourage our hearts this morning and how we can find that peace in you. That we'd be able to put those things off to the side and surrender those things to you, Lord. So I pray that you would take this time this morning to speak into our hearts, and that we would just have your undivided attention. Just thank you so much for what you're doing in this place. We thank you for your love and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. To open things up, I want you guys to do something. I want everyone to close their eyes real quick. I want you to close your eyes and I want you to imagine something. I want you to think about something. What I want you to imagine is the perfect, peaceful setting. Like, put yourself there. What does that look like for you? Perfect peace. Just kind of put yourself in that moment. Maybe it's on a beach. You're watching the sunset or sunrise and you hear the waves in the background. Maybe it's in a cabin out in the forest and you just hear the crickets out in the forest. You hear the fire crackling. Maybe you're just at home and the kids aren't home. Football's not on the TV and no one's screaming. Reading a book, whatever. What is that? What's that moment for you where you're just able to just fully relax and have peace? All right, you can open your eyes. I'm sure we probably all thought of many different things that we could put ourselves in to want to experience that kind of peace. I'm sure, if we're all being honest, we would love to experience that kind of peace 24/7. Or we can just constantly like live in that, walk in that, where we're able to just like feel that calmness and not get consumed by like just the craziness of life. But we all know that's just not realistic. We know the things of this world. We know that we struggle. We face so many different kinds of hardships, and we struggle to just walk in that peace, having just peace of mind, being able to think clearly. Jesus tells us, John 16:33, says, "In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world." He's already given us the warning. He's already told us beforehand, we're gonna have troubles in this world. So then the question we have to ask ourselves is, how is it we can walk in peace? Because we see peace all over the Bible, talked about all over the Bible. How can I have that? How can I experience that? And if you're wondering why we're talking about peace, that the series we're in is called Joy in the Dirt. And what we've been trying to do throughout this series is we've been trying to like figure out, like, when we're in the messiness of life and it doesn't seem like really anything is going on, and it just, we can't really see anything, it doesn't feel like anything's growing, we have a lot of questions for God, we just feel like we're kind of in the wilderness, we're kind of asking God, hey, where are you? Like, how do I have joy in that kind of season? Today I'm talking about peace, because we often search for peace, and once we are able to find it, then we allow it to give us joy. Like, we've been talking throughout the past few weeks, the definition of joy, and that joy is not happiness, because joy is not based on circumstances and what's going on around us. We're happy when our circumstances are going well and things are going great, but when they're not, that's where joy comes in, because joy is a choice. Joy is a constant attitude that we carry with us wherever we go. How can we choose joy even when we don't really understand or see or know what God is doing? And what I want to talk more specifically about today is how can we experience peace? Because we know that if we can just experience peace of mind, it will make choosing joy a lot easier. So how can we have joy in the hardship? How can we find peace before our problems are fixed, before God answers our questions, before God restores that relationship, before God provides for us all the finances that we know we need in that exact moment, before God gives us direction for our future, before God solves the problems that we have, whether if it's in our family or in our job or in our, whatever it is, how can we find peace before those things? How can we find peace when we know God is doing something under the surface, but we don't see it? How do we find peace in that situation? What I encourage you, especially if there's someone in here, maybe many people, struggling to find that kind of peace in a troubled season, I want to encourage you to know that there is a path to it. There is a great path where we can walk down that helps us to be able to experience that peace and ultimately find joy. Because what happens is, what we're going to talk about today is different practices that we can put into place in our life where we're able to actually experience peace even in the dirt. And what happens is, when we continue to do these practices over and over again, and this is what we're going to talk about today, we're actually going to be able to see some kind of light in the darkness. We're actually going to be able to see something growing. And this plant, I kind of purposefully kind of split a little bit, because it helps us to know that we can see the peace that there is in the season, but also be able to experience the joy that comes with it. That path that I'm talking about, it's in Philippians chapter 4. So if you want to flip there to Philippians chapter 4, we'll be starting at verse 4. Paul lays out a perfect path of what it means to find peace. So while you're flipping there, just to give some context as to what's happening in this passage. So Paul established this church in Philippi. And when he was there, he spent much time there, and the people there knew him very well, had many great relationships, and then he would leave to continue his ministry elsewhere. And eventually, Paul would be imprisoned. Now, the people at this church that in Philippi that knew Paul, he wasn't with them anymore. They found out he was in prison, so they make the choice to send a friend, Epaphroditus. They send him with a financial gift to go to the prison that Paul is at to give Paul the gift. Epaphroditus gets to the prison, gives Paul the gift. Paul is overjoyed by this because in his mind, he's like, this church remembers me, thought of me, and then went out of their way to come provide for me. So what he does in return then, and what we see here, is he writes a letter back to them. And that's what we have here as the book of Philippians. This is his letter back to them. And this letter, it's meant to serve as a thank you note back to them. But he also takes this opportunity to instruct them on some things, to instruct them on themes about joy, about thankfulness, about being like-minded with Christ, about using their testimonies and the power of their testimonies for other people. We see all those themes throughout this entire book. So that we find ourselves here in chapter 4, and what Paul's going to do, as I said, he's going to kind of talk a little bit about what they can be doing and how they can experience peace, because he knows and he has heard that this church is experiencing some persecution as well, from others as well. So he lays out what this path looks like, and what we're going to talk about is five practices that we can put into place in our life, five practices towards the path of peace. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read all these verses 4 through 9, and then we'll kind of break them down in a little bit. So it says this starting in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And what I want to try to do as we go through this is I want to kind of like break down these verses, because what we see in verse 7 and verse 9 is like the big picture of what all these verses are about. So if you like to write notes in your Bible, or if you like are able to highlight stuff, like I would encourage you, where you see in verse 7 and verse 9 where it talks about the peace of God, like give, like circle that. That is the main idea that we're seeing throughout these verses. And then what's going to happen is everything else we see throughout the verses is going to be pointing back to how we can experience that peace. And then he explains this first practice, the first out of the five we're talking about. It's in verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. The first practice is to rejoice in God. Now, there's three really important parts in this verse that I want to break down. The first part is rejoice. The second part is in the Lord. And then the last part is always. When he says rejoice, it's important to remember that this is not something that he's like suggesting. This is a command that he's giving to them. And when he's talking about rejoicing, he's more so talking about the state of their heart in the midst of what it is they're going through. Like, it's not necessarily like throwing their hands up, celebrating, because that's not really realistic, because what they're going through isn't necessarily peaceful. Like, what he's saying is the kind of like the state of their heart, what they're kind of committing their mind to, what rejoice looks like. It's having a heart that's thankful in the moment, that's content, that trusts God with it. But then that second part is what really, really matters. He says, rejoice in the Lord. He doesn't say to rejoice in your circumstances, or to rejoice in your job, or to rejoice in anything of this world. He says to rejoice in the Lord. And that's the part that we sometimes mess up. Because again, the same thing as we talked about with the difference between happiness and joy, oftentimes we allow our circumstances to define our joy. And in the same way, we allow our circumstances to define the state of our heart and our attitude. He doesn't say to rejoice if everything is going bad. He doesn't say to rejoice in anything. He says to rejoice in the Lord. Something that we're going to be talking about quite often throughout this whole thing is what Paul keeps trying to tell them to do is to shift their focus. Because everything in this passage is all about God. And that's like the secret ingredient to all the practices that we're talking about today. The main thing that we can't miss is that it's all about God. If we want to experience peace, even in troubled times when we're frustrated or we're questioning things, where we don't understand what's going on, what we do is we trust in God. We shift our focus from the circumstances and we put them on God. She says to rejoice in the Lord always. And I think another thing that impacts us when we look at trying to rejoice in our circumstances is that our circumstances are constantly changing. What's going on around us, that we live in so much uncertainty, right? And there's like almost like a reminder that we need to give us that if there's anything that we can rejoice in, we can rejoice in the one who never changes. Or Hebrews 13 tells us, Jesus, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you never have to question God's stance and God's heart for you. We learn in Romans chapter 8 that there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Rejoice in that, not in circumstances. When we rejoice in God, we focus our minds on his word and his promises, knowing that those things will not fail us. Those things will not change. And the second we allow our attitude and our joy to be determined by the world, the second uncertainty hits, the second change hits, the second hardship we face, it changes our attitude for us. And that last part he says always, just reminding us that this is a constant decision that we have to be making. A constant reminder for us that we have to change our perspective. That's the first thing we have to do when we're trying to experience peace in the trouble. We have to immediately remind ourselves we need to shift our perspective onto God and to have joy in him. So the second thing that we see, it's in verse 5. He says, "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." And I think verse 5 is so interesting because I have, and maybe you have too, I've heard this passage talked about a lot. I've read this passage a lot. Anytime you bring up the topic of anxiety, this is a very popular passage. And as I was studying this week, and I read verse 5, I was like, man, I don't remember like this verse at all. Like, I feel like this is such an easy verse that's read over because everything else is very crystal clear as to what it means. But there's this verse right here, verse 5, that I was wrestling with, and it's like, he says, "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." Something else that's very helpful that you can do when you're reading is comparing other translations. And sometimes it could help you get a better idea of seeing other words that are used to get the bigger picture of what's being said. So I'm using the NIV, and it says, "Let your gentleness be evident." I know the ESV translation, it says, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone." And then I know the NLT version, it says, "Let everyone know that you are considerate in all you do." And ultimately, when we keep grinding through this, understanding what that means, he's talking about the spirit that we have and how we're acting and how everybody else sees that. That we, like, when we're in the midst of whatever it is we're going through, we remain calm. We remain gentle. We remain soft-hearted and patient. And we allow that to be what other people see. Because ultimately, verse 5, "Let your gentleness be evident to all." This is an outward expression of the inward commitment that we just talked about, which is to rejoice. You will know someone, whether if it's another person or if it's you in your own life, you will know if you're making the conscious choice to rejoice. You will know if that's the inward commitment you're making in your heart based off of verse 5, when it says, "Let your gentleness be evident to all." Because whatever you're committing in your heart, whatever you're telling yourself, that is eventually what's gonna be lived out and what other people are gonna see. This is the outward expression of the inward commitment. And I find it so cool that he says for others to see, because Paul has a very, very clear understanding that your life, your faith, your testimony, he continues to talk about this more throughout the book of Philippians, it impacts other people. When people see you following God, and in this example, when people see you and they know you're going through the ringer, you're going through a lot, and they don't see you as someone who's rattled and frustrated, but calm, focused on God, all of us, their perspective changes, and they don't all of a sudden see you, but they see God. That's what Paul wants for them. Let others see you are considerate. Let others see that you are gentle-hearted. This outward expression, it means not allowing negativity or bitterness or complaining to consume our life, but to allow this calm heart that Paul's talking about, to allow that to be the thing that's other people are seeing. And that last part is interesting. He says, the Lord is near. And it's like, why? What does that have anything to do with? Let your gentleness be evident to all. Another translation in NLT, the ending, it doesn't say the Lord is near. It says, because the Lord is coming soon. So that verse, when he says that, he's not saying because God is with us, he is near us, that you can trust that he is with you in the moment. That is true, 100% true. That's not what the verse is saying, though. The verse is saying because Jesus is going to return soon. So it's cool. Like, he is saying that as the reasoning to be gentle-hearted, to be calm in the moments that we're in, because he's reminding us of the hope that we have. Like, you could flip this verse backwards and say, the Lord is coming soon. Therefore, let your gentleness be evident to all. Like, when he says that, he's reminding us of the hope that we have in Jesus and that we can focus on that and allow that and those actions to be known to others. The third practice we see in verses 6 and 7, that is not a joke on the numbers, not going there. Don't even know what it means. Anyways, starting verse 6, the third practice we see, he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And then after that, he says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The third practice is to pray about everything. And have you ever had someone, like, if you're like struggling a lot with like being anxious or stressed, or, you know, feel like you're struggling with, you know, being depressed, and you just having a friend like trying to help you, and they're like, just don't be depressed. And you're like, thanks. And it's just like, I feel like that's kind of what Paul's doing here. He's like, just don't be anxious. And I think, like, when he says that, there's one thing that he reminds us of. He's reminding us that in their circumstances, what he's saying is that this is a choice. And what he's not saying is being concerned, that's not a bad thing. If you're going through trouble and you're asking questions isn't a bad thing. Being concerned isn't a bad thing. The deeper thing to hear is he's referring to a deep sense of worry and allowing your worry and of whatever it is you're worrying about and going on in your life, don't let that overtake your mind and your heart. And it's encouraging that he doesn't just stop there, because there is a but statement there where he says, but pray about everything. It's stop doing this and start doing this. So when he says these two things, don't be anxious and pray about everything, there's a deeper issue that he's talking about in our hearts, and it's about trust. Both of those commands heavily suggest we need to be trusting God. Do you trust God? It's very easy for us to say, oh yeah, of course I do. But do you trust him with your finances? Do you trust God in the hardship? Do you trust God with your relationships? Do you trust God with your brokenness? Do you trust God with your questions? Do you trust God with your future that you don't know what it is? Do you trust God with your job? Do you trust him in all of those different areas of your life? He says to pray about everything. And the thing I love about prayer is that what prayer is meant to be for us is it's meant to be like an intimate and personal connection between us and God. And what it allows us to do, prayer allows us to release things. Because worry does the opposite. When we worry about stuff, we cling to it. We hold on to it. We try to figure it out. We try to keep thinking it through. What prayer does is it releases to God. And there's two things that Paul describes the prayer that he's talking about here. First, he says, with thanksgiving. And then he says, to present your requests. That, like, we get an idea of what that prayer is meant to look like. With a thankful heart, we've been talking about this in the first two things, to continue to be thankful, but also present your requests. Doesn't matter how big, doesn't matter how small, doesn't matter how silly. Your God cares about you and loves you. Which leads me to have to ask the question of, what is prayer to you? Is it just some religious practice that we're supposed to do that's in the Bible and talked about at church? Or is it like a personal, like intimate thing between you and God where you can connect with God? That's what it's meant to be. It's just meant to be a conversation that we can have with God and continue to connect with him. And that's exactly what God wants for us. The fourth thing, I'll go through these last two quickly. The fourth thing we see in verse 8, he says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Science would tell us that we have about 12,000 to 60,000 thoughts per day. And I'm sure every stat that we read online is perfectly accurate. So I'm sure we're somewhere in the ballpark there, because that seems pretty wide. We have a lot of thoughts every day, every single day. And what Paul reminds us here is your thought life matters so much. What's going through your head, what you keep replaying in your mind, is going to translate in your life. It is going to affect your mood and your attitude, and our thought life, it directs our life. It becomes very known very quickly. What are you thinking about most? Like, if you were to take time right now to like reflect on what's consuming the most space in your brain, what thoughts do you keep replaying in your head, especially if it's in the moments of hardship and frustration? What do you keep thinking and replaying? Because chances are what's going to happen is your life is going to be a demonstration of what's going on up there. Now, when we look at this list, and we kind of, the one thing I like to do is like anytime there's like a list in the Bible, I like to highlight each part just to get an idea of what all the words are. He says, whatever it's true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy. Those words I'm talking about, would you describe your thought life in that way? What we have to do is we have to commit our minds to thinking like that. We have to commit our minds to thinking more about God's word and God's promises and what's true in scripture than we are thinking about the doubt, the question, the frustration. When we commit this to our mind more, it helps us to be able to choose peace more. 2 Corinthians 10:5, we're reminded to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Every time, time and time again, we will struggle to have thoughts that are not good, that are not godly, that are impure, that aren't helpful, that are negative. And what we do is we say, God, help me clear my mind. I surrender these things to you, God. And what we do is we pray and we try to seek out what Romans 12:2 says is don't be conformed by the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We pray, God, make that happen. God, renew my mind. Help me to be fixated on you. And the last thing in verse 9, it says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. It's interesting because this last thing, the last practice, is to live in a godly way. And what Paul does in the way that he explains this is he actually points to himself. These people, the people at this church, they knew him well. He spent a lot of time with them. They had a good relationship. So what happened was he said, the things that you saw from me, the things that you seen in me and heard from me, put that into practice. We see Paul do something similar to this in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And that's the important part here. He is not saying imitate me because I'm great and all, because I know what I'm doing. He's like, imitate me because my life is a demonstration of striving to imitate Christ. And I've wrestled with this so much. It's like, Paul, why didn't you just say imitate Christ? It would have been less words. It would have been so much easier. Just imitate Christ. Just say that. But he understands that people know what they see. Paul had an opportunity where he saw Jesus and heard from him. He had an opportunity to hear about Jesus and see than these other people did. What Paul is doing is giving them an example of something they saw. They saw the way Paul lived. And they're like, that is the way you should imitate, which gives us two great challenges. One, we need to live in that way so that we can be a walking example for other people to see. The second challenge is we need other people like that in our life, in our circles, to help us see more, to keep ourselves accountable, to give us motivation to be like, oh, I want to be like that person because they're so clearly trying to just live for Christ and walk like Jesus and just love God. Does that mean we're perfect? No, we know that. But that's why Paul's saying this, is because he knew that they knew him and they knew that example. That's what they had as an example. And when we strive to live in that way, we see the fruit that takes place. And we see this in Galatians. And it just so happens, what does two of the fruit of the Spirit just so happen to be in the beginning? Love, peace, and joy. We see peace and joy right in there in the very beginning. Fruit of the Spirit, that we're walking in stride with the Spirit, we're able to see those come to life in our life. So to go through all these again, he says, to rejoice in God, let your gentleness be evident. Pray about everything, think godly thoughts, and live in a godly way. And when we commit to these practices, it's not gonna happen like that, but when we're willing to go through this process, what we're gonna be able to see eventually is that God is opening this path of peace, where we're able to see it, and it may not necessarily answer all of our questions or fix all of our problems, but what's gonna happen is we're gonna be able to see God a little bit better. So the last thing I'll say is the worship team comes out. I want to go to a verse that I really liked. It's in John chapter 14. Jesus is talking to his disciples. Verse 27, again, John 14, 27, he says, peace I leave you with, and my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Another translation I know would also say, I leave you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And I would say this gift of peace is not something the world could give. That'd be a good verse for us to memorize, because it's a verse that reminds us that this Jesus is different. He says, I do not give to you the way that this world gives. What we find in him is not the same thing that we find in this world. You've probably found some heartache and pain, and not saying that there's not anything in this world that we can enjoy. But we also know that when it comes to trying to find peace, when we look to this world, it becomes very challenging. And Jesus reminds us to look to him, to look to the cross, to choose to allow our peace to be founded on the fact that he defeated death, the fact that we now have a hope of heaven through him. and that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. And now when we come to faith in Jesus, we know that we have a home in heaven. If there is anything you can find peace in today, I encourage you to find your peace in that, in what Jesus did for you. To allow that to be the thing that motivates you and gives you joy. The rest of this world, we struggle. But Jesus reminds us here to have an eternal perspective, to keep our eyes on him. When we keep our eyes on Jesus and we keep striving and we keep going through the process and we pray about everything and we just keep fixating our thoughts on him, all of a sudden what we're gonna see is we're gonna start to see something grow. So keep pursuing that, keep practicing that, and God will continue to make the path more evident for you. Let's pray. Dear God, just thank you for this time you gave us to read your word. Peace is something we're all searching for. It's something that we all want and all desire. But I pray that you would remind us to not allow our peace to be determined by this life and what's going on around us, but that you would remind us to just look up to you, to pray, to trust that you have a good plan, to trust that you know what you're doing, to trust that you're there, that nothing catches you by surprise, and that we can just find our rest in you and allow that to be the very thing that gives us joy. God, help us to get to that point, because we can't do it without you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.